All right, Romans chapter 12. Now, I will start reading. Let's read from verse 1. It said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, there is something I want to quickly bring out to us today, and I think I'll title today's message, the threefold purpose of God in your life, all right? That is the three purposes of God in the life of the Christian. There is a reason why I chose that expression, and actually it's because of what we started with last week. You know, in the last many weeks, we have been talking about the pursuit of holiness. And then I think it's good at this point to review a thing or two again to help us put everything together. I won't spend much time. I said before that holiness describes primarily what? Purpose. That is what you are serving in life. The reason for which you are doing the things that you are doing. That even though you are doing the right things, you might be doing them for the wrong reasons. And I remember one of those days when I finished teaching, Ubong that asked me a question. He said that sometimes people do something that's wrong, and he has heard it said apparently. This is as if they want to explain that, well, what we are trying to achieve is this. That is, what it means is that, let me give an example. Let's assume now that I need money to pay for the way of success, all right? And then I have come, all of us have agreed that the way of success, the radio broadcast, has been a tremendous blessing to the lives of the people that listen. Therefore, it's justifiable. Do you follow what I'm saying? To use whatever means we can to keep it going. So for that reason, I now come one day and I say that, look, there are five people here that there is a special breakthrough that God has prepared for them. So, and if you have been looking for this, looking for that, come and sow a seed towards, you know, that kind of thing. And maybe I start doing things like that. Now in my mind, I say, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. That at least, I know what I'm doing is wrong. Are you getting my point? I know I'm dealing deceitfully. I know I'm dealing craftily, and I know I'm manipulating the word of God, all right? I know I'm doing all these things, but I keep on telling myself that after all, it's not because I want to eat the money. Are you getting my point? In which case, I am using unrighteousness. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I am doing something. That method I have used is the method of unrighteousness. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, the proper way to do such things, let me just help everybody, anybody who might be interested. The proper way to do such things is to pray. Believe God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It is not, you know, I always say to people like this, Jesus had a very great ministry, but he never asked people who was ministering, all right, that they owe the sponsorship of the ministry. Do you get what I'm saying? That is their primary responsibility. Now, please, I have to understand, I'm not trying to absolve Christians. In fact, you see as I'm going on, all right, from getting involved in sponsoring the work of the ministry at all. It's just that I have a personal conviction that if I get up, Olusemeka, you're a witness. Oh, Kingsley is not here. You will have borne witness to that. Several times we have gone out to do meetings, seminars, and then this is my principle. Before we go, it must be either in reality, physically, or spiritually. I don't know whether you are following what I'm saying now. There is something that I'm bearing a particular strength of faith to do it, all right? So either spiritually or physically, the meeting is already paid for. I will not get there and say, look, we have spent $200,000 to do this meeting. And you people, you're the one that's going to be blessed by it. Therefore, I'm not moving until you guys pay up the money. Look, I always say they didn't beg you to come. You were the one that printed posters and begged them to come and hear the word of God that you are preaching. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. So that my principle, therefore, is that if we can't pay for it, we won't do it. I'm trying to explain a principle to you. You know, because I've read books in which preachers got angry. You know, I've seen them get angry. Because maybe after spending so much money. Now, come look at this. I said, listen, my friend, nobody begged you to come here. It was your idea. Are you getting my point? Now, but you see, that's looking from the preacher's perspective. But let me give you from the Christian's perspective. If I was there, if I am that kind of person, this is how I do my things. I attend one day of the meeting. I just scanned that these guys have spent a lot of money as I have been prospered. Okay, I could dip my hand in my pocket, and God knows that it will reach that level, all right, that I'll just go in there and say, this must have cost a lot. How much did it cost? And they say that maybe it cost us $100,000, and I have that means. I write a check for $100,000, I drop in the basket and walk away. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You can preach any breakthrough cajoling that you want to do. I won't get up. Who will give that 100,000? I have a rule now. For those who are interested, I never stand up to give offerings. I never do. If you see me do, you know it's a backsliding of the heart. That is, the preacher had looked me in the face so much that shame catch me, I stand up. No, it's true. That is, you will be asking for 10,000 naira and I want to give 20 and I won't get up. If you say, write a slip of paper, I will do it. You know, my reason is very simple. I said we have deliberately closed our eyes to what Jesus said, that when you want to do your charity work, you must do it in secret. We deliberately do like he didn't say it. Do you understand my point? I've heard preachers say that today we are going to make it a show. Why should we? You have no right to rewrite the scriptures. Nobody gave you that privilege to override something that has been written. You know, anyway, I hope you are learning something anyway. I don't mind these digressions once in a while. I'm trying to explain something. So I just wanted to chip that one in for those who might be interested. The way God expects is that it is by your faith. You look to God. David said that as the servants look to the master, so our eyes are upon you, O God. Are you getting my point? It is your responsibility to ensure the meeting, the ministry is funded. When I say responsibility, I don't mean that you will work, you know, maybe go to work Monday to Friday, gather enough money and come and pay for meeting on Saturday. That's not what I mean. I mean that you will be the one to pray. Do you get my point? You will be the one to believe God. You will be the one to prophesy. Are you getting me? You'll be the one to refuse to walk by sight, but walk by faith. It is your responsibility to do the spiritual work necessary. Are you getting my point? Let me prove that to you. Jesus said it like this. He said the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are what? Few. He now told the other laborers to pray to the Lord of harvest to send more laborers. I didn't say it's your responsibility to beg for funds. I didn't say it's your responsibility to go and work somewhere else and use it to pay for the work. No. I just mean that it's your responsibility. But again, like I said, there is another part to it that's not from the preacher's perspective now, but from the body of Christ perspective. They also have a responsibility. I'll discuss as I go on to ensure that the work of God is done well. Paul just said you have to teach people, instruct them with the word of God. All right. Now, so I just use that one to explain what I mean by righteous means and unrighteous means. However, that is one thing. But the path of holiness is a bit different. When I have used righteous means, all right, what am I doing with the righteousness of the means that I'm using? That is, yes, they have taught me about faith, how to pray to God. But am I praying the Lord of Harvest to bring more laborers into the harvest field? Or am I praying the Lord of Harvest to give me extra shade for my head while I'm... are you getting what I'm saying? Or to give me more money because I have labored. After all, you should give me something now. You know, so I wake up in the morning. I start confessing. I have a new car. I start confessing. I use the principles. Instead of using it to ask for more laborers into the harvest field, I use it to bring more comfort to my system. In which case, I have forgotten that Jesus said I should do exact spiritual energy for the purpose of what I shall eat, what I shall drink, or with what will I be clothed. He said that, now this is the point he's trying to make. Yes, you might know the means of doing that. That's why we discussed what we titled them, turning your stones to bread. And in it, I wasn't trying to explain that people should try and not do like Jesus Christ so that they can turn their stones to bread. No, I mean they should take examples from the Lord Jesus that even though you know how to turn your stones to bread, you shouldn't fall for the temptation of Satan and use the principles of God that he has taught you and anointed you with, because he said that you love righteousness. You now use those principles to turn your stones to bread. We said that would not be right. That this is the path of holiness, that each person learns how to follow the purpose of God for his life. You learn how to follow the purpose of God for your generation. That is what holiness is. Now, I just wanted to review those points just in case you have not been following us from the beginning. That's essentially all we have been saying in many words, all right, since we started. Last week, I began to talk about the will of God in the sanctified heart. That is, the heart that is following the purpose of God. That Nehemiah was our example. Because he loved Jerusalem, all right? With David said, blessed are those that love Jerusalem. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper that love you. He said, may there be prosperity within your palaces, all right? Now, so Nehemiah was obeying that. His love for Jerusalem was strong. We say because of that, even though God didn't speak expressly to him, the things that rose up from inside his heart were recognized as the will of God. So Nehemiah will say that this is what God laid upon my heart. And I explained that if you really follow the purpose of God for your life, follow the purpose of God for your generation, you will discover that your spontaneous thoughts, you will wake up one morning and then You start dreaming of becoming a local government councillor. You start imagining that you are a local government chairman. Politics suddenly takes over your soul. And you will come to me and say, Pastor, I want you to pray with me about something. I will say, what? He said, God has been laying it upon my heart to get involved with politics. Do you get my point? And when you were saying it, you were not trying to deceive me. You're not trying to deceive anybody. Are you getting my point? You're not even trying to sound super spiritual. It's just because your heart had been consecrated to the purpose of God. So politics sat on it. So he said, well, since politics will not go away, it must be the Lord that is laying it upon our hearts. And in like manner, you may have a prosperous business that you are doing. You are doing something somewhere, or maybe a job. You are working somewhere, and they are paying you fairly well. And everybody thinks that, man, that guy is made. He said, what do you mean by his mate? This how much they pay him. Last year, they gave him his upfront, and he bought himself a very nice ride. Man, that guy is mate. Yet, every day you go to work, as you're working, something settles upon your heart that, listen, we can do this realm of business. It's every time you are going out, you are traveling, all you are thinking about is that, all these ones that they are always importing used clothes, we can make clothes of high quality, that's very cheap. Now, let me just say, by the way, nobody likes suffering. There's nobody that really likes to wear okrika. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It's when they put two factors together, either cost or quality, that they now arrive at it. So you now say, we can solve that now. You go to work with your fat pay, your spirit doesn't leave that place. Then you come and say, Pastor, please, I want to discuss something with you. I want your counsel. Go to a friend of yours and say, please, what do you think about it? That the Lord has been laying upon my heart and you're not lying. Are you getting my point? Because the primary thing in your heart was not more money for your stomach. The primary thing in your heart has always been, and I will discuss that one today, loving the modern day Jerusalem. When I say modern day now, I don't mean the one in Palestine. I mean the present dispensation Jerusalem. Loving the church of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? For that reason, because of that, Satan can't really come to your heart. It's God that really has access to it, because, you see, it's what you give attention to. I think it was Gloria Copeland that said it. He said, that's the direction that your desires will take. Do you get my point? That if you keep on focusing on something, your desires begin to cooperate. Are you getting my point? If you read from the book of Hebrews, he said it like that. That if they had thought about the place from where they came, they would have had opportunities to return. You see, it's when you begin to continually meditate about something that your heart begins to rearrange to cooperate with what you are focusing upon. Are you getting my point? So if you focus on the Jerusalem of God, you will discover that your desires begin to move towards the thoughts of God. And let me tell you something. I've said this again and again. God is waiting for somebody whose thoughts will resonate with his own. Let me explain this again. God can give you ideas, I know. But actually, God prefers to work with people who are already, please try and understand what I'm saying. They are already looking towards the kind of things that God wants to do. So God easily moves into their thoughts. Let me explain this. This will help you. Look, when you are praying, it's now I'm understanding the meaning of prayer. Before, people will pray, you just wake up and say, you have to pray. About what? They don't know. Now, it's these days I'm understanding what you should pray about. Please, don't pray about witches and wizards. Don't pray about food. No, I'm serious about that. Don't pray about more money. You can say those things in passing. Dear Lord, I would like some extra cash to bless a man. Just say that and continue going. But when you will rise up at night and begin to pray, the things you should pray about are things like, renew a right spirit within me. When I say that, there's something truly very, very deep about that. That say, God, help me to love Jerusalem. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Help me to love your will for my life. Lord, help, you are trying to think the thoughts of God. Since you don't know where to start from, you first commit the foundational ideas of your heart to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me get back to the point I was trying to make. I said that it's when you start thinking in a particular fashion that God really can get across to you. Let me explain what I'm saying. One, I want to use a few examples. Moses. Do you know that before God could talk to Moses, he had to interrupt Moses' busy schedule? Moses was very busy. That was why he did a small display. Because the Bible said that when Moses saw the burning bush, he said, this is an interesting sight. I must go and see what is going on. He abandoned the sheep and turned to go and investigate this magnificent, physical sight. Laws of physics that have been manipulated, things that he had not seen before. All the ones he learned in Egypt were not like this. So he wanted to go and do a new study and find out what is going on there. Thereby taking the sheep away from his mind, focusing on a new phenomenon. Are you getting my point? The Bible said that when God saw that he turned to look, then he began to talk. Now, notice another point. I said something, I don't know whether it was on Monday or last Saturday, that before God could call Abraham, you know, sometimes we think about it, that God just called Abraham, leave your father's house and just move, all right? And you wonder that Abraham, how did he manage? There are principles of life, all right, that God used to call Abraham. Let me explain. If Abraham was a CEO of a company, maybe let's think of one big Nigerian company, maybe Celtel, okay, and he's enjoying his job, and he has a lot of money, he has wife and children and grandchildren, God will not call it. Look, it will be hard for God to come and tell him that, leave Celtel and come to a land I will show you. This may not sound spiritual, but I'm telling you the truth about life. No. Before God calls him like that, you know the first thing God does? God, the first arise in his heart with dissatisfaction. He will come to work, he will hate his job. Are you getting my point? He will get one query after another from the board of directors. Something will bestir him. Something has to shake him out. He won't just wake up one morning. God doesn't want people who are, you know what I mean, perverts. You know what I mean by perverts? Anytime they see pleasure, they'll say, no, we reject it because this world is not our home. We are just passing through. That is not what God is looking for. Are you getting my point? He's not looking for those who think it is that anything good is risky. Are you getting my point? You now go and join, you now go to a monastery somewhere, you'll be walking around barefoot so that, you know, you say, why? So that the sun can be burning, that is the hot earth can be burning your feet so that you know that pain is good. You can take your mind away from the things of this world and focus on the things of the spiritual. Listen to me, that is Eastern religion. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Christians have tried to practice it. It is Eastern religion. That was what Buddha tries to use to achieve what he calls nirvana. And even he did not succeed. One day he got frustrated and said, this will not work. No, let me tell you the truth about life. You know, I read a bit. You heard of Buddha? Buddha. He too was looking for perfect peace, inner peace, in agreement with God, cosmic regularity. Don't mind all those funny terminologies. He said, I read one of his accounts, that he said he fasted, until the hair on his body was falling out from malnutrition. He was so thin that his back was like beads because you could see all the bones there. To walk was wahala because they were trying to fast, all right, and deprive themselves. Then one day discovered that this one doesn't lead anywhere. The time he found the truth that he found, I don't know the kind of truth he found, he was eating. When he returned to his former Hindus, you know, he was a Hindu, before he moved and founded his own, he told them that I have found the way to truth. And you are fat like this. That was what came to them first. This man has been eating. Now, what I'm trying to say, some of the things we try to practice is nothing but Eastern religion. Are you getting what I'm saying? Paul warned against those who take pleasure in the harsh treatment of the flesh, thinking that by so doing they will please God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so you see, that's not what God is looking for, really. God actually stirs up something in the hearts of people. Why could he call Abraham? I'll tell you. Abraham did not have an offspring. It was very important. It was very, very, very important. All right? And then he desired a posterity. He desired inheritance for his descendants that he did not even have. He desired an everlasting name. So God came to him one day, knowing what was in his heart. He said, come, I have a business proposal for you. Leave your father's house, follow me. Now, it was by faith. Now, what I mean by faith is that physically there was nothing to say that this could be achieved. When God now said, don't worry about that, leave that to me, he believed God, left everything that he desired in his heart to God, then got up and followed God from his father's house. Do you get my point? And for information, Abraham was already a nomad. He was used to moving. Oh, you don't follow my point. Abraham was used to moving. I was listening to something the other day. It was Pastor Paul Judah that was preaching. He said that thing. He just connected with this thing that I've been saying. That because I shared something along this line a few weeks ago. I noticed something. Now, this was what he said. He said that for Rahab to have believed those guys, he said most likely this was what happened. And the moment he said it, listen, if you have understanding, when you get light, it's easy to receive. I don't know whether you get my point. The moment he said it, I said this must be accurate. He said Rahab was a harlot. He said, but a lot of us don't understand that you think Rahab was one of the harlots that went out to go and look for money. No, that most likely Rahab, okay, was under oppression. Rahab would probably be a Nigerian girl, tricked to Italy. She's stranded, no family, nothing. She's doing prostitution because she has no choice. And in her heart, she hated the job. I don't know whether you're getting my point. And she was crying for deliverance. So when she heard of the God of the Jews, she waited for him. That if this guy passes by here, I'm going. That all her oppressors perished in Jericho. All the people that held her in bondage to prostitution, they perished there. All of them died. She was liberated. I don't know whether you're getting the point. I said it. Was it last Saturday I said this thing, or Monday? I was teaching these things. Like, look, if you're not really reaching for something, God really can't even give it to you. I don't know whether you get my point. It doesn't mean you must reach that God. I'm looking for this kind of business. So, no, that's not what I mean. I mean that your heart, maybe for example, your quest of your soul is, you just, every time you see Christians misbehave like unbelievers, it pains you. Are you getting my point? So what's just going around in your heart is that they need to know the truth. Then one day God will give you an idea. That's how God's callings come. Are you getting my point? It's not as if God just saying, just do abracadabra on somebody's face. I person wouldn't know what he was doing. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just obeyed him. Faith comes by hearing. That's why God could punish those who didn't have faith. You must, in your heart, do you understand what I'm saying? There must be something that arose from you personally that begins to agree with God before God can move with you. Do you follow me? Let me just use that as a warning. That is why maybe you get up in the morning. And then you say, you see, this Nigeria is very bad. These politicians, you know, I was in a bus when I was, when I left Lagos. I first came to Benin and then came to Enugu. So I came to Benin by bus and came to Enugu by bus. And both occasions, it's one of the reasons why I don't like some of these transports that has more than 10 people inside the vehicle. You hear all kinds of things. You even end up quarreling with the driver along the road because the driver himself, is something is wrong with him, you know. All the while. Obasanjo, don't mind him. All those crooks, all those abuse. I laugh in my heart. I reach Benin, no problem. Then this morning, on my way to Enugu again, the wahala started again. Another group of people, another bus company. There was only one old man, elderly man. When he spoke, I turned to look at him. This man had good knowledge of the scriptures. One man, obviously a preacher, was in front. He was talking crap. This man said, relax, let me explain some things to you. And that one shut up. He knew an old man was talking. I leaned forward to see the old man expound truth. And he said, God will do something. He said, ask yourself, why should God do something? He said, if you don't in righteousness cry to God, he won't do anything. I said, my God, this man knows revelation. The man said, all of you shouting, God, do something. You are crooks yourself. He said, the crookedness of your heart will not allow God to do anything. I leaned forward. I said, okay. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. So, you see, I told myself, this is a typical Nigerian group. Everybody whining and grumbling and complaining and talking. You know? Now, listen. The typical Nigerian group begins to grumble. So, the solution is that let's get out of here. Now, listen. Your thoughts have departed from the thoughts of God. He can't give you ideas. That's what I'm trying to say. You've contemplated all the problems. So instead of reaching out in your thoughts, what can we do? Do you follow what I'm saying? You have cooked up a solution that doesn't agree with God. Listen, if you want to run down to Tarshish, you get out of the port, you will see sheep. The fact that they gave you a visa, are you getting what I'm saying? Does not prove anything. If you persist enough in looking for it, you will get it. I told you, more than half of the people I went to school with are United States of America and UK. More than half of my classmates who graduated studying medicine. Are you getting me? More than half are between US and UK, they are there. You think God called everyone? No. But everyone persisted. Are you getting my point? And eventually, God will get tired of resisting you, even if he didn't want you to go there. So what am I going to bring out here? I want to explain that if you want to get ideas from God, you must first start thinking in the direction of his plans. Do you follow my point? So you see trouble. The first thing that comes to your mind, all right? When I say trouble, I don't mean calamity. You know, by calamity, if volcano wants to erupt, that's calamity. But I mean you have problems in the society, all right? Like we do have in Nigeria right now. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, let me get out of here. You know, look, go and look at, what do you call it, Naomi. Elimelech, who gave birth to Mahlon and Chilion, all right? Those are their names. Now, Larry Adeboye preached a few years ago, 1994, I think, all right? And that was the first time I actually heard about purpose. Anybody teach on purpose, the way it gripped my heart. And that thing really transformed me. I am sure that that's part of the thing that forms the way I speak till today. He said that the time that Elimelech ran down to Moab, that it was around the time that Samuel was being born. Are you getting my point? That it was about that time, that they were kind of contemporaries, all right? Okay, that, you see, there was trouble in the land. One man escaped, and he returned. He did not return, all right? But his wife returned back virtually empty. And he warned. This was 1993, 94, thereabout. He said, he's warning people that when you see trouble in the land, you better first check what your responsibility is before you run away to where you think is more comfortable, lest you return absolutely empty. Are you getting the point I'm making? Look, it's very important you note that thing. Just ask yourself a question. You know, Christians sometimes they want to make a rule. Don't do this, do this. Are you saying Christians, you don't go abroad? No, I didn't say that. I say you must always do what? Ask yourself a question first. What exactly is my responsibility? Because this is how God does it. When you begin to think like God, towards the direction of God's purpose, then God begins to respond to you with his real thoughts. Are you getting my point? There was something I noticed when I was reading the interpretation of dream of Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel. When Daniel began to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Thou king, this was what happened. When you were sleeping, your thoughts turned to what will happen in the future." That is, as you began to contemplate what was going to happen, then God began to give you revelation. Then God began to give you the interpretation of the dream. But I noticed in my Bible, I marked it in my old Bible when I first read it, that the man said that your thoughts turned. It was your thoughts that first turned to what will happen in the future. Are you getting me? And then God now began to respond to the quest of your heart, because at that point, he actually wanted to bring down the revelation. What am I saying? If God wants to renew a nation, if you are not thinking about renewal, you won't get ideas for your part to play. Are you getting what I'm saying? If your thoughts don't go towards the renewal of that nation, you will not get ideas. You won't. So what God does actually to call people is that first he stirs up things around them. He has to attract your attention with something. Like that imaginary MD of big company like Celtel that we gave earlier. Before God will call him and say, come from there. Look, listen. God goes through stages. Number one, the earliest stage is that every time he goes to work, he doesn't like the work. Everyone is envying him from outside. But because I know that, I've noticed something that, but when we talk about spirit. The spirit of a man is very powerful. The Bible says it's a candle of the Lord. Are you getting my point? So, the thing is inside the man. He sits down at work. Suddenly becomes uncomfortable in this same office where everybody else thought he should be comfortable. You know what Americans will do? They'll go for counseling. Not to a pastor, to a psychiatrist. I think my mind is being disturbed, you know, like maybe it's lack of rest. The other one will say, what happened was that after listening to you for days and fooling himself with Freudian psychotherapy, are you getting my point? Finally, he deceives you and said that, you know your problem? So what's your problem? Your problem is that you are satisfied in life and you are not used to satisfaction. So maybe you just settle down. Take a holiday. Oh, John G. Lake told his own experience. He had that same situation, just what I've described. Very successful. Big, good job. Heading a big insurance company. So every time he goes to work, a client comes, all that comes to his mind is the condition of the man's soul. You're supposed to discuss with this man and make money for your company from him. All he's thinking about is what? The condition of the man's soul. His mind couldn't focus on the work he was being paid to do. So he went and asked, he went and told his boss, "Man, see what's going on. There's the guys who employed him." And the man said that, "Don't worry, your problem is that you're overworked. We'll give you maybe 1 or 2 months holiday, fully paid. Then when you come back, we'll increase your salary, one giant leap." He told the guy simply that, "I'm sure when you come back, this new salary will definitely overshadow all these religious thoughts that are coming up in your mind." John G. Lake said, "Thank you very much." He accepted the offer for the leave and everything and left, and he never came back. Are you getting my point? God didn't just wake up one day and you didn't just wake up in the morning and leave the office. No. You know, Christians do things like that. We've gone to church, they say the challenge of missions. Missions must be done. You not get quarrel with your office. So. God is not disturbing your heart. But suddenly you feel like, we have to save all the souls in the world. I said something last week. There are different mission fields. Are you getting my point? There are different kinds of mission fields. The one that you go to bush to go and do is just one of many. Are you following my point? Don't just wake up one morning and resign your job just because your pastor preached about missions or you went for one retreat. Let me tell you something about things like that. Oh, God. Now I've seen many things. Oh, I think I should get back to my message. I won't tell you anything about things like that. Let me say it. I'm sorry, saying joy. Let me just finish saying it. See, if you go to a place where a kind of spirit is predominant, whether good or bad is not the issue. Once there's a spirit in the air, it tends to rest on your own heart also. That's why you must never take decisions in a hurry. I don't know whether you get my point. When somebody finishes preaching powerfully about missions, he not wants to take altar call for those who will go for missions. Put your hand down, sit on it. Go home and go and think first. Are you getting my point? Because when you leave the conference and you go for the conference of Christian businessmen, when they finish preaching about investment, who wants to become an investor? Your hand will start coming up again. Because, no, it's true. There is a spirit in the air. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And because you're a child of God, you will tap into it. It's when you have gotten home and settled and you have gone back to standard temperature and pressure that you really know the one that is really your own in all the spirits that God is pouring out. Do you understand my point? Let's get back to what we are saying. See, I told you I have a message for today. All of us have been telling stories. I've not been able to get there. So where was I anyway? So I was saying that before God calls people, all right, there's something in their heart already that's reaching out in a particular direction. All right, so that's how God called Abraham. I'm trying to get back to where we started. And that's how you will see that someone like Moses, even the first time before that encounter, he had been thinking about the deliverance for the people of Israel. That was already in his heart. So when God now got his attention again and brought up that idea, it was because, you may say that he rejected initially. Yes, I know, I've preached with that also. But really, deep down inside his heart, the quest for the deliverance of the people of God was in there. Are you getting my point? So God could ride upon that. Now, so that's why it's so important we understand purpose. That is when we'll be able to see God. That is the manifestation of God. Remember we said that Paul that said it like this, that pursue after holiness without which no man will see the Lord. That is, God will not be able to reach you if you are not following his purpose. God will not be able to manifest in your life. I am very weary of testimonies that have too much emphasis on the efforts the person put inside. Then I used to wake up at 5 a.m. every morning and I'll confess a word for 1 hour and then I'll focus on that thing in my mind for another 30 minutes. And then at the end of 1 year, it came to pass. Well, if you share that testimony, as soon as you finish sharing it, I reject it. He has put too much emphasis on your own effort. Are you getting my point? What testimonies should do is to lay the emphasis on the will of God, lay the emphasis on the power of God. John G. Lake, one of his books I read, he talks about the power of a man's soul, that if a man focuses so much upon something, he can draw it to himself. So it is not a manifestation of God that you did that thing and you got results. Not at all. What I believe a testimony will do is to, maybe you can say things like, as I began to think about that, then thoughts began to come to my mind and I realized that this was of God. And when I took simple steps, see the great results that came. And you and I would therefore be able to realize that it was not of him that willed it, but of God that did what? Showed mercy. That by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his power working towards me did not prove in that I labor more than them, but it wasn't my labor, but it was the grace of God working with me. Do you understand my point? It's so important. Once we unite with the purpose of God, then we begin to see the manifestations of God in life. Now, I began to say all of these things because I said, let me just highlight some points that we made before about holiness. So please, I hope we have gotten some further understanding about it. I know I'm repeating myself, but Kenneth Hagin said, where repetition is not done, the people are not established. Are you getting me? You must be established. Therefore, I must repeat the things that I have been saying. Very, very important. Okay. Now, so talking about that will of God again, we have read this one before about the will of God, but notice something here. It said, present your bodies a living and what? Holy sacrifice. We are talking about holiness. All right? It said, which is acceptable to God. It's your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, we have explained this before, that you don't use righteousness to pursue the same thing the world is pursuing. That is the issue that Christians have to settle in their hearts. That is, you don't say, because I served God, I also have the kind of cars you people have. Listen, we are not serving God because we are doing competition on cars. Are you following the point I'm making? Because I serve the Lord, I will also build the house you people built. Listen, we are not doing competition on who built the tallest house. We want to serve the Lord and realize the will of God in our lives, which Paul said here is the emphasis. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will prove what the will of God is. What it means is that you will experience the will of God. Are you getting my point? And in your experience, you will see that the will of God is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. Are you getting my point? I don't want to go over that again because that's essentially what our message on that Nehemiah thing was. What I want to go on to today, which I said is what? Apparently, I will have to finish that in the next week. Time has really gone. Yes, in the life of the Christian, that there's a threefold purpose. Now, that's the way I understand it, or that's the way I arranged it for today's teaching. Do you understand? Somebody might break it up into five. Don't say you are disagreeing with Pastor Banky. Pastor Banky doesn't know, or you don't know. No, it's just the way I have arranged it. Is that okay? Because I explained that we have to follow the purpose of God, that is holiness. And then we'll see the Lord, that is, we'll see the manifestations of God, and then we'll walk spontaneously and naturally in the will of God for our lives. So I said, therefore, what is the Jerusalem that a Christian should love? What is that thing that a Christian will be doing and will say he is walking according to the will of God for his generation? And I kept on meditating about it, and I prayed about it, and then this now came to my mind. And good enough, I believe now, in retrospect, that it was the Spirit of God that was leading me to study those portions of the Scriptures. In recent days, I've been reading again Philippians chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And then when I was meditating about these issues, my mind now went back to Romans chapter 12. And when I read the whole thing, I said, yes, I've got it. This is exactly what the people of God need to know. Now, I'll divide it into three, like I said. Number one, there is a private purpose for your life before God. All right? Now, there is a purpose for your individual life as it relates to the body of Christ. And then there is a purpose for your life as it relates to the world. That's why I said threefold. One, it relates to you. Two, it relates to the body of Christ, the church of God. And then three, it relates to the whole world. Now, that is very important. We'll notice it. Three different areas. And the emphasis will lay it one by one. How do I start this now? Yeah, I'll start it by first reading. Let me just continue talking. We'll get the three of them, even if we don't get it in order like that. Since we're in Romans chapter 12, let's continue reading Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this is the second portion I said I wanted to read. We'll read about 11 verses here. He said, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Now, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, it says, since we have gifts. Now, there's something I want to emphasize. I hope I've not jumped it. Yes, verse 4. Let me go by that again. He said, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Please notice that word, function. Which word did I say? No, say it loud, please.
Function.
Right. He said, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What was he saying? That each member of the body of Christ has a function that he's supposed to perform. Do you understand my point? Now, I'm taking it from number two now. That is, the purpose of God towards the body of Christ. It's that each person has a function that he's supposed to what? Perform. I said something earlier when I was giving an illustration of what righteousness is and what holiness is. Saying that I'm not trying to say Christians should forget their own responsibility. And this point I'm making, I think it was last year we discussed this in the School of Bible Exegesis. I was saying something about he that gives with liberality. Can you remember the topic? I will locate that very one. We'll discuss it just to find out that particular one. But it's a series I did, which I called Offerings, Money, and the Christian. It's a series. But on one particular day, I emphasized on that issue of he that gives. I was explaining the principle of differing gifts. Now, back to what I'm saying. So, he said here that there are different functions. Now, it said, let's go on the verse. I just wanted to emphasize the word function. That is, each person is supposed to function. Do you understand my point? That in the body of Christ, each person has a function. For example, you are here because I am performing my what? My function. I am not here enjoying. I'm not here. I'm not complaining, though. Are you getting my point? I am not here having a jamboree. I am performing a function. Do you understand my point? And you also have a function to perform as it relates to the body of Christ. Because he said, there is a body. All of us are members. And he now said, even individually, members one of another. What it means is that there is a part of you that relates to me. Are you getting my point? For example, they have a saying in my place that whatever touches the nose will touch the eyes. You see my point? So if you decide to go and sniff pepper, it's your eyes that will water, not just your nose. Both of them will water together. So the eyes have a part in the nose, therefore. Therefore, it matters to the eyes that the nose doesn't just behave anyhow. Because if you go and sniff pepper now, all of us will start, will not sleep. You get what I'm saying? So though we are different members of the body, but even then we are directly connected to one another. He now said each part of the body has a function. And it's critical that you realize in the body of Christ what your function is. Until you know your real function, you can play around a bit doing virtually anything. But after some time, when it's time to run, if you are not the leg, all right, it shouldn't be your primary assignment to carry the body when it comes to racing. Do you follow my point? All right, don't say that anybody can do anything. No, I know God also spoke to you. But if you are not Moses, be careful. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It leads people into trouble. I believe that, now this is just by the way again, I believe that every Christian should therefore identify his function. One thing God has helped me with in the last many, many years is that when people have tried to put me in functions that I am not the member for, do you get my point? For example, if I was a nose, you now say, okay, Banky, since you are in this church, you shall be the ears of the church. Of course, I usually perform so badly, you understand? Even me, in fact, my spirit just not the great perform. It started long ago. I remember one church I went to those days. The pastor looked at many things. Looked at my handsome physique. Looked at my youth. He looked at my age. Then the father I just left school. Put everything together and decided that I would be the excellent coordinator for students in the church. Unfortunately, I am not a follow-up man. Ask my wife. I don't even invite people to come to church. Do you understand my point? I'm not saying it's bad. Just when you are not a hand, it's difficult to bounce a ball. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You have to be a hand to bounce a ball. Do you get my point? So I always found it very hard. So I remember that day, the pastor tried his best to try and fit me into that role. This was many years ago. That, you see, any student that doesn't come to church, by next week, you will have found out what was wrong in my mind. Me? Found out what was wrong with him. I'll tell you why he didn't come. He didn't want to come. Nobody has ever begged me to come to church. Now, that's always been my mentality. Now, I'm not saying it is right, though. There are people who, they will nurse you to come to church, and one day you become established. As a young believer, everybody that tried to follow me up was a nuisance to me. Now, get my point. I am not saying it's like that to everybody. There are people who won't be in Christ today if somebody didn't follow them up. But me, all my follow-uppers were nuisances. I used to avoid them. I don't know whether you understand my point. I loved the Lord. Do you get my point? If I didn't come, I didn't like your church. You get what I'm trying to say? I really didn't need much encouragement. Now, that's just been me. But other people needed it. You needed to force them. You needed to snatch them from going for a party to come for fellowship. You needed to. And it's true. Then, if I remember one lady, she's my very good friend. Well, I've not seen her in many years, but she's one of our friends till today. She said that the day they were going to follow her, she ran from the room. Then she forgot something in the room. As she came to pick it, my friend, the chief follow-upper, just showed up. And that's how she became established in the Lord. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So it works. Are you getting my point? So don't say Pastor Mark doesn't believe in follow-up. Yes, it's because he can't follow up. He's a lazy man when it comes to follow-up. There are those who can't do it. Are you following the point I'm making? So, but then for me, the reason was that I just couldn't do it. But my function, I went to the church after, years after. I saw Bible studies I wrote. And I was wondering that whoever wrote this man had revelation. Man, this is God. This is what. I was almost taking notes from it. You wrote that one. I did. Wow, this is revelation. You mean I knew this amount of word that time? I could do it. Then I stretched myself and came and I taught for almost a year straight. Do you get my point? Function. Each person functioning. You know, the problem we have sometimes in the body of Christ that you want everybody to do the same function. It is not everybody can do the same thing. All right? You will never see me join the choir. If you see me in the choir, then maybe my wife is in the choir. So I wanted to go and stand beside her while she's singing. I've had pastors who join the choir like that. You know, for all kinds of reasons. People preach the gospel for any kind of reason. Some join the choir because they say, sister, you will marry me by force. Since you are in the choir, we'll be going for choir practice together. And the Lord will bless his choir still for that 1 year until he gets married. Then he pulls out of the choir. Say, bro, you are not in the choir again. Say it was for a purpose. The purpose has been achieved. We have left the choir. We have not left the Lord. It's not backsliding. It is the choir we left. What do we now do? We do something else. All in the vineyard of the Lord. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So there are different people who can do, who do different things. But I'm just trying to emphasize that each Christian must what? Function. And don't try to do what everybody is doing. Do you follow my point? You can't do it. Maybe when you're a very young believer, when something has not been developed enough in your heart, do everything they are doing in church. Sweep, go ahead and sweep. So who shall be the one to sweep here? Volunteer. Like in Hagen, we say, just do everything. Who will teach the young converts, even though you don't know anything, put up your hand. Eventually, you will find out where you fit. And then one day you will discover your what? Function. But please, my emphasis again is what? Function. We all must function. Now let's go on, please. Now, in this light, he now said, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Please, I'm using the New American Standard, and of all the versions I have read, I have seen none better than this expression. Therefore, I will read it again. Verse 6. Paul said, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Therefore, each one of us is to exercise those gifts accordingly. He said, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. I will not talk about that he who gives much today because I recommended that CD that we preached last year. Please, everybody try and get a copy of it. He said, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Above what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, let me just stop there. I want to stop in verse 13. Now, if you look at the context of this, Paul was writing about what Christians should do towards the edification of the body of Christ. Are you getting my point? Now, what I'm saying here is this, that we said you have to walk, have your thoughts aligned with the purpose of God. And I'm trying to emphasize that there is a threefold, purpose of God in your life. One of them refers to your life personally. That's one. Second, as your life relates to the body of Christ. And third, as your life relates to the world. I will not be able to say all of them today. We'll just keep on going. But the one we have read here, if you read it in context, has dealt primarily with how your life relates to what? The body of Christ, the church. And the emphasis here is that each person has a grace according to the gift that has been given to him. If you have been listening to our radio broadcast, I have explained that thing on radio extensively. When we talk about grace, when we talk about gifts, that each person, if you read Psalm 139, he said that thou didst form my inward parts, I will give thanks to thee because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean? That means that it doesn't mean that everybody thinks I'm the most beautiful person in the world. No, 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 no. Even if everybody thinks so, that was not what God was saying. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? All right. I mean, I'm telling you, you can win Miss World. God might just consider you as such a great failure as any other person. You know, the fact that everybody judged you right doesn't mean you are right. So the emphasis of the Lord in that context is this, that there is a function that I have made you to perform in life, and you are best suited for that function the way I made you. Are you getting my point? I always give myself as an example. Since I was a child, I was renowned for talking plenty. Do you follow my point? No, it's not today. It's not today it started. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. Those days, this guy likes to argue. It is not like I like to argue. I like to prove my point. Do you follow my point? And the reason why you are sitting here today is because I prove points to you. Sometimes my wife will tell me that, I have heard, why didn't you stop talking? I said, because you did not tell me you understood. And until you say I understand, I can't stop talking. No, ask her, is the truth? He said, look, I have heard now. I said, but I've been, you've been going over this thing for the last 30 minutes. I said, because at the end of the first 5 minutes, you did not say I understand. So I assumed you didn't understand. Therefore, I continued explaining. At the end of the next 10 minutes, you didn't say, I have understood you. So I never... Then when she got tired of hearing, had become exasperated, she said, please, 30 minutes you have been on this matter. So I told her, no, what I'm saying is true. She said, you can confirm it. I said, next time you don't want to hear me talk plenty, quickly say, I have understood. Because my assignment in life is to make people understand. I hope you get to my point. Look, listen. Anytime people are talking like this, if you see the way points come to my head on how to prove the point. No, I have a worldly confirmation of what I'm trying to say. The first year I taught in Enugu, I was given an award, best lecturer in pathology and pharmacology for delivering the best understood lectures. I can show you the certificate if you want to see it. It's in the blood. It's not trial. You get my point? I was made like that. David said, thou didst form my inward parts. I will give thanks to thee because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. One day my wife wrote an application. This was for a master's program. So part of it, you're supposed to write a summary of a project you will do at the beginning. One page. So I got home, I saw the one page she wrote. I took a sheet of paper and wrote another one page on something I don't know about, she knows about. She read my one page. I said, how did you learn to write like this? I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. I still remember one day I got home to my home where my father and my mother lives, the mother who gave birth to me, with my bag on my shoulder. I began to teach, and I still remember my mother stood like this. She was gripped by the Spirit. I had not dropped my bag. No betray. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful as I was, and my soul knows it very well. My mother one that day asked me, say, so in your school, that's how your friends talk. I said, no, don't make that mistake. No, she thought that it was everybody. Maybe because of the fellowship I went to. They taught us so much, all of us now know how to talk. No. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are thy works. Are you getting my point? Some of us know the 2C vision. No? In that area, my spiritual eyes, it's cloudy. But my wife can testify, when she read Rejoiner, The Final Quest, things I had been teaching, Rejoiner was sharing it as vision. He saw it in vision. We go to the same place. He saw it by vision. I read the Bible and saw it. Because I have been faithfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works. My soul knows it very well. For Rejoiner, if the guy blinked 2 times, first blink spirit, second spirit demons, third blink angels, that's how he sees them. But me, I just walk boldly. Do I walk with the valley of the shadow of death? I fear no evil. I can prove that to you from the scriptures that you shouldn't fear evil. Do you get my point? Some will say, as you were about to go, my son, come. As you stepped out, I saw angels going ahead of you. Whether you tell me that or not, I shall still go. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing any evil because I have been taught that the Lord is with me. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, each person has a gift. And there is no point envying another person's gift. What you need to do is what? Discover your own. In ministry, that's the problem. There are preachers who can't do one thing, they decide they must do it. Why? It is in vogue. I don't know whether I understand my point. Have you noticed that most of the popular preachers, you know, they are all apostles. Apostles all of prosperity. I know there's at least one or two apostles of prosperity, but majority are fakes. Now, what I'm saying is the truth. There are some who are indeed apostles of prosperity, but some things are in vogue. And human beings want to follow what is in vogue. There was a time that all serious Christians are missionaries. That if you want to show the seriousness of your faith, of your love for God, you have to go to China. I told you the other day that this man, Billy Graham, his wife, the girl he wanted to marry, now his wife, all right? Then they were not married, told him that she's a missionary, she's been called as a missionary to Tibet. You know what's Tibet? Where is Tibet? Of all places, Tibet. Billy Graham looked at her. Tibet? For information, I'm not going to any Tibet. I'm staying right here in America. Now, I'm trying to bring out the point. There are times it was in vogue to be a missionary. Nowadays, that's not in vogue. It's when somebody is a preacher, he wants to do what somebody else is doing. What he has seen other people do ahead of him. Therefore, the days of Kenneth Hagin as the main thing happening in the body of Christ, at least as far as I knew, every young man wanted to be a preacher, a teacher. You know, so you sat down, you wanted to teach. And I have seen calamities of teachers. Are you getting my point? No, really. There are preachers I know that they are known for teaching. People say, ah, that guy is a teacher. I say, teacher? That guy? Well, maybe you think he's a teacher because you are not a teacher. I am a teacher and I know he's not one. But I don't say that publicly. You say it in the corner of your room. I remember one particular day, one man was on TV, was teaching. There was one senior man of God also that is senior to me, beside me. We sat down together, I was watching. So I said, Pastor E. I said, this guy, I don't know. I don't think he should be teaching. Ah, he said, oh, you don't think so? He's also a teacher, all right? He said, well, I never wanted to say it, but I've always wondered what he's doing teaching. A friend of mine, who knew the guy from before, he said that one day, one guy who's senior to all of the people I mentioned, heard the guy teaching and said that, this guy, I want to talk to him. He should stop this thing he's doing. Now, why am I saying this? If something is in vogue, people tend to get carried away. William Marion Branham, Gordon Lindsay said he walked up to him and said, sir, you are a prophet. You are an evangelist. One thing you don't know how to do is to teach. Please stop teaching. The man said, no. I want to teach and I can teach. I want to study the Bible and I will teach. And he taught so much that 1959, God called Kenneth Hagin and told him that in 5 years' time, I'm going to kill that man. Why? Because he's leading the body of Christ astray. You are getting the point I'm making. Smith Wigglesworth said it like this. He said, I know so much about God. So much. Much more than I am able to teach. He said, because if I teach them, I lose the ability to win souls. And I'd rather die than lose the ability to win souls. The guy said it. He said he knew so much about God, but the ability to teach people about it doesn't come to him. It's only at the expense of losing the ability to win souls that he might even try to communicate those truths. So he had learned to leave those things alone and just continue to win souls. If you ever read Smith Wigglesworth, all those is fat books, I found it hard to complete reading them. You know why? It's the same sermon said different ways. God is good. Have faith in God. He can heal. He can save. He can raise the dead. He just, at the end of the day, the man will lay hands on the sick, they will get well. And the man does that and he goes home, JJ. He lived to be an old man, served the purpose of God in his generation, and passed his anointing to Lester Sumrall before he left. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Are you following my point? That each person has a gift. Each person has a gift. Please get that message on he that gives. All right? Let me just share something with that briefly because I said something about money at the beginning. I said I've heard preachers. Now, it's in that message. All right? Please. So I'm just going to go through it briefly. A lot of the messages we hear preachers preach when they are trying to raise money for the body of Christ, the messages are accurate. All right? But they are not addressed to everybody. Let me explain what I say. It's like me getting up now and trying to teach everybody how to study, understand God, how to get revelation, and how to pass across. I bought a book in the park as I was coming back. I went to read on the way. And inside they put a free gift, a small book, on public speaking. And I will live through it. I've not read it. I just lived through it to see what they had to say. And I noticed that in my whole life, I have never read a book on public speaking. Never. I'm not saying they are bad. And in fact, maybe now I'll go and try and read them. Correct some things I may be doing wrong. Are you following my point? It's possible. But then at least now I'm sure that they will not sway me away from the knowledge of the Spirit. I have reached a level where they can't easily do that. But the point I'm trying to make is that inside that book, inside books like that, you said the people try to explain how to pass truths across, but listen to me, they can never teach you the anointing. I teach by an unction, not by human skill. Paul said, I did not come to you with the excellency of knowledge, of speech. He said, but by demonstration of the Spirit and power. I used to think that what Paul meant was that before I preach, I lay hands on the sick and they get well. No, what he meant was that my words, they bite you. You don't know what is happening to you. Are you getting my point? Paul said that the impact of my words is not because of the skill of the enunciation. It's because I utter truth, the Spirit rides upon that truth, and revelation is shown to your heart. I mean, I've shared with you before, and you've experienced this also. A lot of times, a man will preach, he will finish preaching. You don't know what he said, though. You leave the place. What did he say? You can't really put words together. But what did you gain? You can explain that one. How did he arrive at that point? If I tell my students when I'm teaching, that's secular, when I'm teaching pathology, I say, please don't write when I'm talking. Your notes will be disjointed. I'm a disjointed talker. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But when you tell the same students, vote, who taught you most that you understood the most? They all wrote my name. Are you getting my point? I'm looking at something here. So I can't therefore come and teach you that when you want to preach, all right? One day I was watching a man on TV say that. You first tell the story like this. You create an expectation. You create a suspense. And then the people are expecting. Then you deliver the truth. I said, what's wrong with this fellow? Do you know later when I heard his name, I was so disappointed. I said, is this how you got to where you got to? Me, I just carry Bible. If I tell you some things, then you won't listen to me again. No, you will listen to me. You have listened to me before, so you will come back. You will come back. I know what I'm saying. But if you see the kind of notes I used to preach, oh God, I don't want to show them to you. You will be alarmed. Hardly ever more than 2 lines. 3 scriptures stated. Usually the scripture I have written that is just those ones I read at the beginning. I read at the beginning, about all. This man, what's his name? Charles Finney. Finney was even worse than me. Finney didn't used to prepare any message. He would just come and sit there as you are praying. Praise the Lord, he's standing there, not knowing what he's going to say. He has no idea of what he wants to preach to you. And then, you know, interesting part, they called the man an evangelist revivalist. I've read Finney. Finney was a teacher. The man was a teacher. I have his book, one fat book, Memos of Charles Finney. I read his own story. This man was a teacher. He said, as they are talking like that, he's sitting down. He just watching. And just before they call him up, something drops in his mind. You know, that's what I'm going to teach. And then he comes up, then begins to tell story. I'm going to tell you 5 points today. These are the points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want to try and explain this one to you. You think you read it from whom? As 2 minutes before you called him up, his brain was empty. In fact, there was one story he told. So one night he was going somewhere. And one day he was on a journey, and the night caught him somewhere. So he slept in that town. You know those little American towns of those days. So at night they called him to come and preach in the church. So he said he sat down there, not knowing what his name was going to say, really, as usual. And then finally, when they called him up, before they called him up, he remembered the name Sodom. So Sodom just came to his mind. So he said, okay, I'm going to teach from the matter of Sodom. So he began to tell the story about Sodom. He told about how wicked Sodom was, how exceedingly wicked they were. And he noticed that everybody was quiet and looking at each other. So he didn't get what was going on. Anyway, he continued preaching about how God brought judgment, how if people were delivered, and how if they don't repent, they will likewise perish. And everybody repented. On the next day, he woke up and realized the name of the town was Sodom. He got there at night. The idiots who founded the town called the name of their town Sodom. He walked into Sodom at night, not knowing the name of the town was Sodom. He mounted the pulpit and preached a fire and brimstone message against Sodom. And everybody quickly repented. Now, the man he didn't prepare a message for them. Now, why am I saying all of these things? Just like it is difficult, all right, to teach people how to teach. In the same manner, some of the messages we preach on money, they are directed, actually, go back there to Romans chapter 12. They are actually directed at those that the Bible said, he that giveth, King James says. Which verse is that now? 8. It says, he who gives with liberality. A lot of the messages, you know, you hear people tell stories like, one day I just took all the money I have, I just gave towards this project, and next day I had 10 times that amount of money. I'm not saying things like this don't happen. But don't you see all those romantic stories to get people to do impulsive things? They are not good. More than 90% of those who practice those things, they don't get anything. Is it because God is not faithful? No, it's not so. But you can't bribe anything out of God. Behold, God is not mocked. You know what that means? It doesn't only mean what he sows he shall reap, though it means that. But it's a spiritual statement when he says what he sows. Because Jeremiah prophesied like this. He said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. I search the mind before I recompense a man according to his deeds. That is, I know why he gave. If it is a selfish giving, Paul said, it profits nothing. Am I misquoting? He said, even if I gave my body to be born, join Al-Qaeda, blow myself up. And that is why all those Al-Qaeda boys are going to hell. Listen, he said, if I do it and it is not motivated by love, I profit nothing. I'm explaining something here on that principle. There are a lot of times we teach to people like that, actually we are using what relates to those that Bible says, he that gives, that is for them, it is the practice, and it's they are exercising their gifts. All those stories of this man was like this, now because of his giving life, he now has $1 billion. Listen, there are people who have given more than him, God didn't give them $1 billion. You know why? God didn't call them to be he that gives. You don't get my point. Yeah. Listen, if you talk like this to those who understand, they think you are trying to, you know, I'm a preacher, I should be the one persuading you to give now. No, I'm serious. But I'll tell you the truth. Look, you know one thing I know? There's a prayer I pray. I've prayed it for this ministry. I've prayed it. I have received it from God. At the beginning of this year, one of the things that my wife and I prayed about, I said, the Bible, after I realized that Jesus said, I pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers into his harvest field. There are different kinds of laborers. Are you getting my point? Amongst the laborers, there is a chief laborer in this particular field, and his name is Banky. Is he that teaches. Do you follow my point? Along with him are those that do what? That give. No great ministry is sponsored by everybody. I'm not praying after I finish exhorting, everybody will give you 200 naira. No, it's good. Get my point. If 200 naira is the money you have to, God looks at your heart. You get my point. But the prayer I pray to God, which I have received, believe me, is that God will prosper people. All right? I don't want somebody to prosper somewhere. Do you follow what I'm saying? And they came to show mercy upon the work that I'm doing. Like, okay, you two, you are preaching. Here is 1 million naira to help you. May I see your heart and tear the check and throw it back into your pocket? You know what I want? Sir, ever since I heard this truth, my life has not been the same. Last week, we just got the first breakthrough. And because I realized that this is where the word came from, sir, this is the first 1 million naira. That one, I will ask you to kneel. I will pray for you. You will make another million naira next day. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is,
He that gives, it becomes a matter of they will come and say, sir, please, I heard you announce on air that we want to do this seminar. Say, we can't use here, we refuse. I said, oh, well, this is where we have. He said, no, no problem. We have just paid for this hall. It's 45,000 a day. We paid for 3 days. He that gives. As he's performing his function, listen to this point. As he gave that 45,000 naira for each of those days, God gives him 450,000 naira back. Not kalo kalo. It is because he's a faithful man. Because very soon, we have to buy cameras, we have to do this, we have to go on TV. Guys, God says, this man is reliable. So he points to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people. Follow this guy. That is why you see some men of God. Some people follow them like these people are God. It is not they are doing their own assignment. They may not love the man. I don't know where I get my point. But God has committed to them that that guy, every word he preaches must be spread. So the way I labor to preach, they labor to do business. God, the way I, without exerting energy, impart truth to people, without exerting energy, they make millions of naira. Maybe they're about to come for Bible class. Just before they put off their phone, the phone will ring. Hello, 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 hello. They finish doing the hello, hello, quench the phone, come for, that transaction is $5 million. So maybe that particular day, you now begin to say, man, one of the dreams I have is that we'll buy video cameras. They just come and say, oh, God, how much is the video camera? Have you priced it? I'll say, yes. The small HVD camera, each one costs about $3,000 for a simple one. All right, two will be how many? How many do we need? At the end of the day, you put everything together. They just find that it costs about $3 million. The guy writes a check for you there. Everybody say, man, this guy has money. No. Of that check is being written based on the last phone call he made. And by the time he finishes that thing, the $5 million is gone. He's back to the level of me, the preacher. We're probably driving the same kind of car, living the same kind of house. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Because as I'm doing my assignment, he's doing his own. But people who don't understand will now say that one brother gave us $1 million. Do you know, next day God gave him 100. Go and sell your house. Bring your $1 million. Look, all those who sell houses remain tenants for the next 10 years. God will just be looking at you like, you only. You think I'm a clown. You want to turn me into a clown, see? Have you not heard of preachers that preached and they gave them $1 million? In the same manner, somebody else gives and they give him $1 million. I don't know where I get my point. Each person has his gift. I discussed that again in that tip. Go and get the tip. Let me set on what I'm trying to say. The point I'm making from this is this. Everybody has his assignment. The problem we have sometimes as preachers is that we have made it look like he that gives is a bigger ministry than he that shows mercy. Therefore, we exalt he that gives. So he that gives gets a special place in church. He gets mentioned. He that shows mercy does not get mentioned. But listen, commend your conscience towards God. Do your assignment. Bezalel in the Bible, God called him by name and his friend. God called the two of them by name, to Moses. See, Bezalel, I have put upon him the spirit of the craftsman. On top of that, I have given him the ability to pass that spirit on to other people. Call him and this guy, they will be in charge of designing for the temple. How much Bezalel gave towards the temple itself is not exactly relevant now. Do you get my point? The issue is that this guy was going to design the clothes of all those things they put on the breastplate of Aaron, the dishes, the ark, all those things in the tabernacle. That was his job. He was specially gifted to do it. And as each person is faithful, God blesses the person. I don't know whether you get my point. The man who gives is faithful, God blesses him. The man who preaches is faithful, God blesses him. The man who designs is faithful, God blesses him. But the aim, anyway, I'll continue from here next time. I said there are three purposes. But the aim of everything is to have the church of God prosper on the earth. Spiritually, materially, socially, in any way. Because he said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And when God prophesies like that, he has told you his plan. Then people will not start thinking with him. Remember what we talked about thoughts at the beginning? As you are thinking with God, he begins to show you your own assignment. Let me stop here. I'll continue from here next time because our time has really gone. Let us pray. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen. All right, let's just begin to give God thanks.